Mount Good. All right. Well, let's go ahead. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Malachi chapter 2. We are going to begin chapter 2 tonight. So thank you guys for coming. It's going to be nice when we leave here tonight and it's still light. Oh, good. I thought you was getting ready to say, well, we were talking about that. You're going to keep us until it's dark. So at least I thought that's where you were going, so I appreciate that. All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll jump right in to Malachi. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for how you've already worked this morning through our gathering. And so we just thank you for that opportunity that we get every week to come together and to worship you and to fellowship with our brothers and sisters and worship you. And so we just thank you, God, for how good you are to us. And we thank you for this opportunity to get back together tonight and to open your word and again to be encouraged, to be convicted, but most of all to just be reminded of who you are, what you've done for us, and then how you call us to live as a response to that. And so we ask now that you bless this time and use me to teach your word, and I pray that your spirit will work in hearts and that we'll be obedient to how he leads. So thank you again for this time. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm ringing a little bit, Lane, so I might be a little hot. I hear a little bit of ringing there. All right, so this week we're going to continue in Malachi. We got through chapter 1 last week, and we saw last week how Malachi first started addressing the sin of the people, and he starts essentially at the top as far as the top of their religious order, and that's with the priests. There's things that need correction, and so he starts with the priest, and what he had addressed was that the priests were allowing essentially blemished sacrifices, whereas they were supposed to be bringing a sacrifice that was unblemished. It was, in many cases, supposed to be their first or their best, and we found out that the people were bringing blemished ones, crippled, sick, ones that maybe had been attacked by other animals, something like that, and that the priests were just allowing it, and maybe even possibly encouraging it. And so instead of the priest saying, no, 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 this is what the Lord has prescribed, you're supposed to bring the best, the priests were like, nah, it's no big deal. And then they were offering those sacrifices up. And so we saw how the Lord said, look, if you're going to treat me, or if you're going to treat your sacrifices as just a common thing, then really you're treating me as common. And he said that, there's even that verse in there in chapter 1 where he said, I just wish you'd close the doors. If this is the way you're going to treat me and treat the sacrifice and treat worship of me, then just close the doors. It's not worth you lighting a fire for no reason. Because we said that really what the Lord was teaching them was, look, you're just going through the motions. I'm just not going to accept your sacrifices. And then if you continue to offer sacrifices, then you're definitely just doing it in vain because it doesn't mean anything. Because he says, I'm not going to accept it. So if you're going to keep going with that kind of heart, then I'm going to turn the other way. And so we saw how the Lord treated worship of him. He said, I don't want your half-hearted worship. I want a wholehearted worship. And then we saw the verse where he said, look, if you're going to treat me this way, then I'm just going to go to the nations. I'm going to just completely turn away from my people, Israel, and I'm going to go to the nations and I'll find people that worship me there. He said, they won't treat me as common. They won't profane my name. They will truly worship me. And so we said, okay, that's what the Lord was telling Malachi. And so we said that what that means for us is that we need to worship the Lord, but the only way that we can worship the Lord on this side of the cross is through Christ. That's what makes our worship acceptable. For the Old Testament, it had to be unblemished. It had to be your best. In those cases, it had to be your first. If it was like the first, you know, if you had a flock or a herd and they had babies, then you had to give the first. But we said the only way that our worship can be acceptable is through faith in Christ. And so we talked about that, how our works will never be acceptable to the Lord unless we first do it through Christ. But then we said, since Jesus is our spotless lamb, then our heart should joyfully serve the Lord, because he is the one who made a way for us. He is the one who gave his life, because there is no other way for us to approach God in worship. And so we said there should not be weariness in our worship when we remember what Christ has done for us. So if you missed last week, that's a 2-3 minute rundown of that, but I'd encourage you to go back. We do post these online. If you go to our website under resources, sermons, these will be there in audio. We don't record video on Sunday night, but the audio is there, and I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that if you missed last week. So this week we're going to continue into chapter 2, and the Lord's not done with the priest yet. So that's where he's going to be again tonight. And so we saw this verse last night, but we said that last week, there's really kind of two specific purposes for the priests that what God had called them to do. And so this is Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 10. It's on the screen. But these are the two kind of big jobs for the priest. It says that they shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. So that second part is what he addressed last week, was how they were supposed to be the ones who brought the sacrifices and before the Lord, right? The people brought their sacrifice. The priest then sacrificed it and offered it up on the altar to the Lord. So that's the second part of their job, and that was addressed last week. But now this week he's going to talk about that first part, about teaching Jacob your rules and Israel your law. So they were failing at the sacrifice part, and now we're going to find out they're failing at the teaching aspect as well. So I'm going to go back to verse 6, and I'm going to read through our passage last week, and then we'll go into chapter 2, because again, they're a unit. They go together, so I don't want us to lose that context. So chapter 1, verse 6, if you want to turn a page back, you can follow along with me. But this is what Malachi said that we looked at last week. It says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there would be one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, said the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and bows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priest, this command is for you. So now he's going to continue with the priest, and we're going to just see 2 points tonight. Just got 2 points for you, but we're going to see through this teaching aspect, what God has called his people to do. Number one, they need to have a love for God's glory. Need to have a love for God's glory. So now Malachi has a word from the Lord for them, and it's specifically for them, right? That's what we see. He says, this command is for you. And look at verse 2. He says, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. So now he tells them, so you can see he's kind of wording this as in, okay, I'm putting this out there, I'm giving you a command, and if you don't listen, then there's going to be consequences, right? We can see there's this if idea of if you'll do this. And so he says, like, I expect you to honor my name. If you don't, there'll be consequences. And so the ministry of the priest was to pray a blessing over. So if you notice that he says that I will curse your blessings. Now, we saw that in Deuteronomy, those were primary worship aspects, but there was also a practice that the priest should be carrying over the people of Israel, daily, basically, regularly and daily. And it was this blessing that they were supposed to pray over Israel. This is Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. We'll have it on the screen. Yeah, so this is what was told to Moses. This is what Yahweh told Moses. Look at what he says. He says, The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his son. Now remember, Aaron was the first priest, and then his sons were supposed to be part of the priest as well. They were supposed to follow and support Aaron in being the priest. They were the Levites, the first Levites. And so speak to Aaron and his son, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. And so the entire point of this is, yes, they're supposed to be teaching Israel the law of the Lord, the law of Yahweh, but they're also supposed to be praying for them. And this was a prayer over the people that would then go to the Lord, and the Lord would bless Israel. And so they're supposed to be leading the people to honor and worship the Lord. But by their actions, they're not doing that. They're not even doing it themselves. How can they then lead other people to? Because there's this principle in leadership, you can't lead somebody to a place that you're not willing to go. In order to be a leader, that means people will follow you. The question is, where are you leading them to? And the priests are not leading them to the Lord. They're actually leading them away from him. Away from him. And so they are profaning and despising the Lord and making him common and worthless. And so the people are doing this is bad enough, but they're only doing what the priests have led them to do. So we can see that they're not leading them to give glory to God. And so in the Mosaic covenant, it is, in a way, it's conditional, because the Mosaic covenant is set up that says, if you do these things, if you obey, I will bless you. If you disobey, there are curses for it. And one of the curses that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we'll have this on the screen. You can read all of 28. That's the blessings and then the curses. But look at this. It says, the Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. So the Lord has been very clear with them, to the priest, here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to teach them. You're supposed to bring their sacrifices. He says, you're supposed to be praying for them. And if you pray for them, then I will bless you. But they're not offering the sacrifices correctly, according to the word of the Lord. They're not teaching them. They're instead teaching them to disobey the Lord. And they're not blessing them. Or they maybe are praying for the people. But notice, look back at verse 2 now. So seeing what we've seen, the Lord says, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. So he says, not only if you're not leading them to me to honor me, not only will I curse you, but I will curse your blessings, meaning his prayers for the Lord, instead of the Lord blessing Israel, he's going to curse. There'll be a curse upon Israel. See, because they're not being true, God-honoring spiritual leaders, it will impact their standing with the Lord, but it will also impact Israel. It's going to impact the nation because of they're not seeking to honor God's glory. And this is, again, we see here in Deuteronomy, the verse we just read, God said this is the way it was going to be. If you obey, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, I will curse you. And this was just one verse. There's multiple verses. And they've already lived it. Remember, the whole reason that they struggled and was conquered by Babylon and then conquered or, you know, Assyria and exiled to Babylon, all of those things were because they had disobeyed. So it's not like they're sitting here trying to call Yahweh's bluff of, well, is he really going to curse us? Are we really going to be consequences? No, they've already lived it for generations. And so here he tells them, look, if you're not going to honor me, then I will curse you, priests, and I'll curse your blessings. And remember, we talked about this at the beginning in the context of this. They're about 90 years post-exile, so they have, Malachi is talking to the ones who have returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. A percentage of them did. And so for about 90 years, they're living there, but they're looking around, their harvests are struggling, their population is not growing, they're still occupied by a foreign government, right? They got to go back to Jerusalem, but they're still under the Persian Empire. So they're looking around saying, why hasn't God blessed us yet? But they think the Lord has abandoned them. But what the Lord is trying to get them to see is, no, it's you who's turned away from me. And you're living it now. And so he says, if you want to listen, if you will not listen, then there will be a curse for you, and I'm going to curse your blessings. Instead of blessing the people, there'll be a curse for this. But then look at the rest of verse 2. He says, indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. See, he says, if you do this, if you take this to heart, if you don't take it to heart, then I'm going to curse you and I'm going to curse them. But then he says, indeed, I've already done it. Why? Because the Lord knows their heart. He knows I can send all the warnings to you till I'm blue in the face and you're not going to listen. He says, indeed, I'm already doing it. The struggle that you're living is because you've disobeyed. I'm not waiting to see what you're going to do. I already know that you have. So he says, because of your disobedience, because you're not loving my glory, you're not giving me the honor that I am due, now you're living the consequences of that. You're going to live the consequences of your half-hearted worship and devotion. So then look at what that's going to look like in verse 3. He says, behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. It's pretty crude, isn't it? This is the word of the Lord, right? All right, so a couple things. So notice first, now in the ESV, it says, I will rebuke your offspring. If you have the ESV, there's probably a footnote there that may be down in the bottom or in the column or something. It says, or seed, S-E-E-D. I think New King James and probably King James says seed instead of offspring. The Hebrew word is seed. The ESV takes it and does a little bit with it and says, they translate it as offspring. I happen to think, probably from my study, that I do think it's seed. That it's he's talking about your harvest. So notice what he says. I would approach it that way. So he says, I will rebuke your seed. Meaning here that you can try to harvest, you can plant, you can try to do double because you're struggling, and you can try to plant even more. But he says, I will rebuke your seed, with the idea being this. Israel and the priest are disobeying the Lord, right? They're not obeying him. But what the Lord, I believe, here is saying, and the reason I think it's seed, is because I think he's saying, you can put seed in the ground. I have control over the seed. I'll rebuke it, and it will listen to me. Israel, you won't listen to me, but you put that seed in the ground because I'm creator, because I'm God. I'll rebuke it, and it'll honor me. He's like, I can rebuke you, and you don't care. Your heart's far from me, but that seed, it will honor me. So I think that's kind of what the Lord is trying to say here. It's this picture of the Lord is in complete control, and the seed will listen even if you won't. But then look at what else. Now, this is a graphic picture here, and I don't want to be needlessly crude, but I think we need to talk about what the Lord is saying here. So when an animal is sacrificed, typically its bowels will empty, right? Because it's dead, it will empty its bowels. So it would not be unusual that when they sacrificed animals, there would be lots of excrement from that, right? And then they would have put the animal up on the altar and it would have burned. And then they would have, the priest, I mean, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. The priest would then have a mess to clean up. They would take that dung, the excrement, and then they would have to take it outside of the temple area. Maybe even outside of the city. They had a way of hauling it off to get it away from there, right? Can't just have all that around. It's not going to smell very good, right? So that's a natural part of what happens here, right? So what does the Lord say? He says, I will rebuke your seed, and then I will spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, what was left from the sacrifices. He says, I want you to be so humiliated that I will put, this is all a metaphor, right? I don't think he's really saying, hey, people go do this. But he's saying, I want to be so humiliated that instead of them taking the dung out, he says, I want them to put it on you. And then notice what he says, and you shall be taken away with it. He says, that's how your profane worship of me, that's what I think about it. Spread the dung on your face and take you out of the camp. That's the way I take this from my study, and I'm like, yes, it's a metaphor, but the Lord says, that's what I think when you profane my name and profane my glory. She says, I want you to be the laughingstock. I want you to be humiliated. Why? Because you've humiliated my name. You've made, we keep seeing that word profane, to make worthless. And so I think he's saying, look, if you're going to profane my name, then I'm going to profane you. It's like, this is scathing here for what he's saying to his priest, the priests that are supposed to be leading the people in worship here. That's how serious this is. And I don't think, obviously Israel was not taking their worship wholeheartedly. But I also think this is a word for us, just how much God's glory matters to him. Because there's things that people, and I don't know, what your church background is. I've always kind of been in Baptist churches, but I've been in contemporary churches, I've been in traditional churches, I've been in this church that was a very good blend. But you go on the internet, you see lots of things and all that, and you see the outlandish things that people do, you see the outlandish things that people say, all in the name of, well, hey, I'm just trying to reach people for Christ, right? And I look at that, and I look at this, and I say, my goodness, I would not ever want the Lord to look at something I did and said, you should just have dung on your face because you don't care about my name. And I think we have to be careful with that. Now, I could sit there, and there's probably things running through your mind again. Like if you've seen the internet, you've seen the people that roll around on the floor and they're taking laps and they're jumping and speaking and crazy things and all this stuff. Or you've seen the pastors who do the outlandish things to try to be a shock pastor or whatever they do. And we look at those things and we're saying, I can't believe that somebody would do those things, right? Like worship needs to be orderly. There is an order aspect to it. Scripture is very clear on that. So there's things that we just ought not do in worship, right? And I think we would all agree on that. But I think there's a word for us too. Not necessarily how we do our church services, but what is our heart when we come into worship? Are we already coming in thinking, man, I'm just hoping he doesn't run late today? Or, man, I hope they play my song. I hope they don't play that song. I hope they do this and they don't do that. Or can you believe what so-and-so has done? Or can you believe that they're here? Or we just don't come to worship at all. It's just to be seen. See, I think there's things that we can do outwardly that can profane God's name. But there's also a lot that's in our heart that can profane our worship to the Lord. And here's the thing. None of us would ever know, but the Lord sees it. And I think we've lost the true love for God's glory and just how serious it is. I think we've lost that. And I come from, I had several years where I was in a contemporary church plant, and that was the thing that we would say is, we'll do anything, and there's churches that say this, and we could talk about if it's the right thing or not, but there's churches that say, we'll do anything short of sin to reach people. But boy, that line gets moved closer and closer and closer. And I think here the Lord is saying, look, it's not about the line. It's about my name. It's not about what you can do to look cutting edge or to look cool or to get people's attention. It's a lot like what Pastor Brian talked about this morning. John the Baptist wasn't doing anything to draw attention to him. He was drawing all the attention to Jesus. And that's what here the priests were just kind of cutting corners, and they were leading the people that way. And they're like, look, you guys don't want to be here. We don't really want to be here. So let's just kind of get this over with. And I wonder if we don't ever show up that way. You're coming in and you say, and I could come this way, right? Like I'm the pastor here, but I have to check my heart. But we could be coming in and saying, all right, look, I know you're going to sing some songs. Pastor Brian's going to get up and talk, and you're going to sing a song, and then we're just going to go home. And we don't even really think about who we're here for. And so we need to not have a heart like this that just says, hey, I'm just coming to do my duty. because that's what the priests were doing. And the thing is the priests, if you were to ask the priests, all these comebacks, all the questions as we're going to see, the priests are like, what are you talking about? They would never say that's what we're doing, but that's where their heart is. And so the first thing we see here is we need to have a love for God's glory, because there's nothing that God loves more. So you know the first commandment, right? Is there should be no other gods before me, right? That's the thing. There is no other God above God. So what does he love more than anything? His glory. And it's not blasphemous, because there is no other God above him. So what does he love? His name, his glory. We need to say, God, give me a heart for your glory. That has to be our first love. Because here we see what he expects to happen to those who don't. So I got to move on. So look at verse 4. So he says, so you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. So he said, number one, we need to have a love for God's glory, but secondly, we need to have a love for God's word. You need to have a love for God's word. So now he speaks through Malachi to say, okay, here's why I say you're already cursed. Now he's going to tell them this is why. Or he says, I have sent this word to you because, yes, you're cursed, but I'm not done with the whole idea yet. Okay? He says, I may be rejecting the current batch of priests, but it doesn't mean I'm done with the priest altogether. He says, so you shall know. He says, I want you guys to be put the dung on your face and throw you outside of the camp. But he says, the reason I want to deal with your sin is because there's somebody or someone coming after you. And I'm still going to work through them. I'm not done with my covenant with the Levites yet. I'm just done with you. If you're not going to serve me wholeheartedly, you get out of the way so somebody else can. So I'm not rejecting all of Levi, just rejecting you. And so verse 5, he's going to talk about what this means. What is the covenant? What does he expect? Verse 5, he says, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. So this was the whole purpose. This is what the covenant with Levi was. They were set apart. The one of the tribes of Israel, one of his sons was Levi. And those were the ones that were set apart to lead worship. They didn't get land. Their allotment was, you get to be my worship leaders, essentially. My religious leaders for all of the people. You're going to represent the people to me. That was what they were called to be. See, look at Deuteronomy 21, verse 5. He says, then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come forward, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless the name of the Lord. And by their word, every dispute and every assault shall be settled. So they were kind of judges. When there were situations, then they, the Levites, the priests, would help deal with those, right? And so they were the ones who received the word of the Lord, and then they taught the people to obey it. Now, notice in verse 5, it says, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and it was a covenant of fear. Now, this is a subtle reference to a passage in Numbers 25. And there was a particular situation that shows just how serious the priests are to take the word of the Lord, okay? So this is going to be a little bit of a longer section, but I do have it up on the screen, so it's going to be about 12 verses. But I wanted to give us context here. I didn't just want to tell the story. I want you to see it in the scriptures, this situation, right? This is how serious the priests were supposed to take the word of the Lord. Okay? So Numbers 25, starting in verse 1. It says, while Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with their daughters of Moab. Right? Moab is a foreigner, right? They said, we talked about that. We'll talk about that next week. You're not supposed to be dealing with the foreign wives, right? These invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, because he had already told them, you don't be messing with the foreigners, right? These are the ones who they're supposed to wipe out, and instead they're eating with them and worshiping the false gods. And the Lord, verse 4, and the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, right? So Phinehas is the grandson of Aaron. Okay, so he's a priest, right? He's a Levite. When he saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague, look at this, 24,000. And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them. All right? He was jealous with my jealousy. What do we know about God? He's what? A jealous God, right? About his glory. So what is his commendation on Phinehas? He loves my name. He's jealous after me, right? So that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Verse 12, therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of perpetual priesthood. Because he was what? Jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. So this is what the Lord or Malachi is referencing here. Is he has made a covenant with Phinehas, which is a Levite, as a covenant of peace. Why? Because he was jealous over God. And he said, look, there's some crazy stuff going on, but we're going to deal with it. He didn't say, hey guys, now you shouldn't be doing that. Come on now. Let me count to three and then you need to. No. He just went and dealt with it because he loved God's glory. And the word of the Lord was, you guys need to cut this out. And Phinehas says, I got it. Now, there was the plague that was sent from the Lord, but what we see is then it was the people brought a Midianite woman to his family. So what's the meaning of that? Well, what he has done is he's taken an enemy and he's brought it inside the camp. See, it's one thing if the Moabites were over here and the Israelites were here and they've kind of met together and they're mingling and all that stuff, and they're going to the Moabites and they're eating with them and they're worshiping. But Israel, this was an Israel man who brought a Midianite to his family. He brought an enemy inside. And that's why in the Old Testament, when you see like sinners and their whole family dies because of it, it's because you got to get the root of it. We look at that and we think, well, I can't believe that, well, this person sinned and then their wife and their children and grandchildren and all that died. But that's how you deal with sin. And that's what here we look at this and we say, man, that's crazy. Like, that seems overly harsh. But they should have never brought a Midianite person into the camp to begin with. Because once you bring it in, then that family is going to be infiltrated and you've got generations that are affected there. And so the Lord told them, deal with the sin, and Phinehas did. So that is how the priests are supposed to be protecting the people. And they're not. So look back at verse 5 now. He says, my covenant with him was one of peace, of life and peace. And I gave them to him. It was the covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. And the priest now, he says, you don't fear me, and you're certainly not in awe. But then in verse 6, we see, okay, this is how a priest, this is how Phinehas lived, and this is how the priests were supposed to live. Verse 6, he says, true instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. And so in this verse, we see four aspects of true love of God's word. First, when it comes to God's word, we need to say it truthfully. Notice it says, true instruction was in his mouth. That word instruction there is the Hebrew word Torah, which is law, right? It's like, that's what we call the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's the law, the Torah, right? It's God's law. But he says, to love God's word, he carried it in his mouth. That's what he spoke. It means to love God's word means to teach God's word, to teach it as true, and to call people to obey it. So if we love God's word, then we need to say it truthfully. We need to teach what it says, stand on what it says, and not twist it, and not use it, or not fill it with our own opinions. You ever had those preachers that have, we called them in seminary, we called them hobby horses. It didn't matter where they were preaching from, they were going to land on this topic every, they were going to pull this topic in. Politics or, one example was in seminary, one of them talked about baptism. Every point of their sermon had baptism as a point. Even if it could be from the Old Testament, they were going to plug baptism in it. But if they like men, there's a pastor that I've had in my past, but he was big on like managing time. So it didn't matter. There was going to be a point on managing your time, managing your calendar. Are you spending time? You know, like that was always going to be. And what we want to be careful with is when we're teaching God's word, if we're teaching God's word or if we're just sharing God's word, keep it in context. Don't make it your opinion. Don't get on hobby horses. Just say what God's word says, right? We need to say it truthfully. Handle God's word correctly. That's what he says here about Phinehas. He says, true instruction was in his mouth. So we need to say it truthfully. But secondly, we need to say it boldly. Notice what he says. He says, no wrong was found on his lips. We need to say all of God's word, right? We don't need to shy away from the difficult parts. And we don't need to apologize for it. We need to say, this is what God says. If somebody says, well, I don't agree with that, okay, but that's between you and the Lord, right? We need to say it boldly. Don't shrink back. Don't shrink away from it. Just say it boldly, what God says. To love God's word means you should say it boldly. Letter C, we should also say it practically. Notice what it says here. It says, he walked with me in peace and uprightness. So we need to say it practically. And what I mean by that is we need to say it in our life as well. See, it's one thing to be able to get up and speak the truth of the word. It's one thing to be bold about it. It's another for somebody to look at your life and say, they sure don't practice what they preach. See, if we truly love God's word, then we'll speak it, but we also walk it. We live it. It doesn't seem like you're a hypocrite or a walking contradiction. We need to say it practically. Walk in peace and uprightness. When people look at your life, have people say, well, I don't know that I agree with them, but man, look at how they live. They sure do live like they love the Lord and love the Word. I may not agree with them, but I can't find error in what they're doing because they walk what they talk and they talk what they walk. We need to understand that people are watching how we live, and that shows if we love God's Word or not. Fourthly, we need to say it compassionately. We need to say it compassionately. Notice verse 6. He says, and he turned many from iniquity. So we need to say God's Word. We need to say it boldly. We need to live it out. But we also need to do it compassionately, where we say the balance of, here's the good news, but here's the bad news. But Jesus is the answer, right? We need to say it compassionately, because we can't just beat people over the head with the Bible. That's not going to work. But we can tell them, you're a sinner, but Christ died to save your sins. And then call them to a decision, like a response. A decision is not a good word. To respond, to obey, to repent, right? Now, I say all that to say, you may not get to that point all the time. But if we're living to make him known, the conversations should get to a point where you're like, all right, what are you going to do about it, right? You can keep peppering people with God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. But if we don't actually get to you're a sinner and you need to follow, like you need to give your life to the Lord, then we're not being very compassionate, because we're shrinking back and we're not going to get to the bad news. See, compassionate means we love them enough to say, hey, here's what's really going to happen if you don't follow the Lord. That's compassionate, because nobody enjoys that. But our conversations need to be going towards that. And like I said, the first time or second time, you may not get to that point. You're just kind of like, hey, trying to encourage them. You're trying to share a little something about the Lord or about Jesus or something like that, pray for you, whatever. Those are all fine. But if you're talking to somebody for 6 months and you haven't gotten to, hey, what's the hold up here? You know, like if you haven't gotten to that point, then you're probably not doing it compassionately. Because we've been saying this, everybody we see is going to spend eternity one place or another. So we need to get to the point, if we love God's Word, we'll get to the point where we say, look, you need to repent. Christ is the only way. So if we love God's Word, we should get to that. We need to say it truthfully. We need to say it boldly. We need to say it practically in how we live, but we need to say it compassionately. And we see that in verse 6. I think we see all four of those. And then look at verse 7. It says, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So that's what a priest should do, right? They should guard knowledge. They should seek instruction. That's that word Torah again, the law, from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You might say, well, I'm not a priest. Like, what's this got to do with me? Just hang on. But look at verse 8. He says, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. That's again, that word Torah. He says, you're not teaching God's Torah, God's instruction. He says what? And leading them to the Lord. He says, you have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You're teaching them to follow your way, which is away from the Lord, not to him. He says, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your, there's that word again, instruction in your law. So instead of leading the people to love God's word, the priests are leading the people away from him. And there's four ways that they did this. Look at this. Letter A, they disobeyed the Lord. They've turned away from the way. You turned aside from the way. They distracted the people. Letter B, they distracted the people So they have caused them to stumble by your instruction. He says, you focused on your way, not the Lord's way. So they've distracted the people. Letter C, they damaged the relationship with the Lord, because think about it. The natural outcome of that is, if I'm a leader and I'm leading people away from the Lord, then what? The Lord's not going to look at that and say, oh, those poor people. Well, I'm going to bless them anyway. No. The leader, if the leader is leading the people away from the Lord, then he is affecting their relationship with the Lord, because he's not taking them closer to the Lord. He's taking them further away. And the Lord's like, well, you're following him. You're not listening to me. So they damaged their relationship with the Lord. Letter D, we see that they demonstrated partiality. Notice he says, but you show partiality. So they're picking and choosing, because they're supposed to be rendering judgments and things like that. And so they're picking and choosing who they want to favor and who they don't. And they might tell truth to these people that they don't like, but they won't tell the truth to these people because they're their friends or something. So look at the result of this, letter E. They will be despised by the people. And the way that this is written is what's known as a prophetic perfect. Notice what he says in verse 8. Verse 9. He says, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people. It's this idea of, as of now, and me saying this, it's as good as done. It says, you've despised my name, so I'm going to make you despised among the people. And see, this is the sad part, is they're doing this probably to try to earn friends and to get popularity and to get people to look up to them. And he says, you've done this at my expense, so now you're going to actually lose the very thing that you wanted. Instead of being cheered and followed and loved, you're going to be despised by the people. Here he says, you're already despised in my eyes because you've profaned me. But he says, you're going to be despised by the people. And that's why I think he's talking about spread dung on your faces and all that, because they won't respect you. You've lost respect. They're not going to follow you. You're just humiliated now in front of even the people. They're going to know, man, the Lord's not working through you anymore. And this all seems harsh, right? But look at Numbers 18, verse 32. This is what he said to the priest in Numbers 18. He says, and you shall bear no sin by reason of it when you have contributed the best of it. But look at this. But you shall not profane the holy things of the people of Israel, what? Lest you die. So the Lord could have given them a death sentence here, and they deserved it, right? Because they profaned his name. But instead, the Lord says, I'm not going to use you anymore. And what we know now is that Malachi was the last prophet. So what's going to happen here is the Lord's going to go silent after Malachi. They're not going to hear from the Lord for 400 years until John the Baptist shows up. We know that in, 170, when Antiochus is going to come in, it's going to attack the temple, their worship will be stopped. Like, they're going to live with the fallout of this because of what these priests have done and led the people to do too, right? So that's the word of the Lord for the priest and the people. But there's good news. So like last week, the passage was written to the priesthood, right? The Levites, which was under the law. But thankfully, we see the Lord say, I'm going to continue my covenant with the Levites. I'm just not going to, right? I'm not going to work through you anymore. But thankfully, there would be one who came who would live as the perfect high priest. Jesus came to be the perfect high priest. Not only did he offer the perfect once-for-all sacrifice for us, but he fulfilled the ultimate purpose of the priesthood. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 7. I'll have it all on the screen. Again, it's a longer passage, but I think it helps us with context. Listen to what it says. It says, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron, right? It says, why would we need one from Melchizedek if Aaron's was perfect? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, but from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the people, since he didn't this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So he is our perfect high priest. He is the one who was unstained by sin. He was not half-hearted in his worship. He was wholehearted in his worship, right? In obedience. So, okay, you're like, okay, I'm with you on that. So again, what does this mean for me? Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter writes, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And look at that. So that, here's the purpose of that. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So while there's no more Levitical priest, while Jesus is the high priest who is our perfect high priest and not only offered the sacrifice, but the sacrifice was his blood, right? We know that that's the once and for all. So praise the Lord for that. But then he says, those who trusted Jesus by faith, God makes you a priest. He makes you part of the royal priesthood. And notice the purpose. Go back one more. Go back to the verse, please. Look at the purpose. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How could we shorten that into three little words? Make him known. God makes us priests. If you put your faith in Jesus, we are now the priests who go make him known. See, what the priests were to the people of Israel, believers are now called to be to the world. That's what the priests were supposed to do, is they were supposed to be leading the people to worship, to know the Lord, and to make him known. That's what they were supposed to be doing. They failed, but now for those who are his children, his believers, now we're supposed to go make him known, to go tell of his excellencies, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so this applies to every believer. So you might be hearing, I'm a priest. I'm not a priest. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a deacon. I'm not a whatever. No, this is every believer. That you there that in 1 Peter chapter 2, but you are a chosen race, he's talking to all believers. You're all part of the royal priesthood. And you go make him known. That's what we're called to do. And so how do we do that? We have to love God's glory, and we have to love God's word. The very same thing that he called the priests to do that they failed at, that's what we're called to do. But here's the beautiful thing. As believers, he gives us his spirit, he gives us his power, and he goes with us. And he says, just go proclaim the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness into light. Do you have a story to tell? I guess not. That's, you can answer. Do you have a story to tell?
Yes.
Then that's what you go tell. And you need to love God's glory. You need to say, I love God's glory enough that I'm going to go make him known. And I love God's word because I'm going to be obedient to it. And I got to share it with people. And that's what God's called us to do. And praise the Lord, he's given us his spirit. And he's given us his power. And he goes with us while we do it. Amen. So let's go make him known. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time in your word, God, this challenging passage, because I think if we're all honest, we fail at times in loving your glory and loving your word. But God, I'm thankful that Jesus has came and died for every time that we have done that and ever will do that. He is our perfect sacrifice. He is our high priest who entered into your presence with his perfect shed blood as the sacrifice. And you accepted it, and by faith, it is applied on our behalf. So God, I pray for all of those that are in here today that we would truly understand that we are a royal priesthood. You have called us and made us your people. But you didn't just make us a people to sit on our rear ends in a church service or do nothing the rest of the week. But God, you saved us to go and reach people for your kingdom, so that they too can become part of the holy nation, the royal priesthood that you have called us to be. So God, help us to love your glory more than anything else. That we would be like John the Baptist and say, he must increase and I must decrease. So God, help us to love your glory and then help us to love your word. Help us to speak it truthfully and speak it boldly. And speak it practically in our lives, but also speak it compassionately. Help us to get to the point that we call people to follow you. And so we all have a story of how you've taken us from darkness into light. It looks different for all of us, but we all have that story. Now help us as royal priests, your people, to go make you known to our community with that story. Because God, it's a miraculous story. And there's people who need to hear it. So I'm thankful that we have your presence, your power, and your spirit. Help us to walk in that this week as we go make you known. We love you and we thank you. We ask all this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.